I'm very pleased to know, see so many of you returning, given that we're in the middle of Kia Maya, Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Manawanui, and a four-week series on generosity and giving. So well done for coming back. If you didn't know because you weren't here last week, oh, too bad, you're here now. it was a wonderful, wonderful first week. I had lots of really great feedback. And so those of you who were annoyed, thanks for keeping it to yourself. I appreciate that as well. And so we are looking at I want to do a little bit of recap, but I'd love for you to actually listen to last week if you weren't here, because they actually will all build on one another. And because this is such a big topic, it's a topic that is throughout the New Testament, but also has this ribbon of going all throughout Scripture. We're not going to do it justice in 4 weeks. And so really would love you to have a listen to that as well. But this whole theme of Kia Kaha, Kia Maya, Kia Manawanui, which is to be strong, to be steadfast, and to be willing, is this umbrella theme that we're running with throughout the year. And so we started at the beginning of the year as we came back from sabbatical, looking at Kia Kaha, what it is to be strong. For the month of June, we're going to be looking at Kia Maya, what it is to be steadfast, with the specific focus on generosity and giving. And so really, I am really looking forward to this month. I really think that there is going to be something in it for all of us, and we as a church will be better off for it. Anyone else agree? Cool. Wonderful. And if this isn't your church family, take what you hear from me, which a big chunk of this morning is what I said last week, is I felt very challenged. I had recently three people come to me and say, why don't you ever talk about tithing? And so, and I kind of made a joke of two of the three were people I really respected. But the third one was, I did really respect them. But the two particularly were two people that I thought, well, if because you're saying it, I'm going to listen and hear what it is that you're trying to say to me. And so I said last week, where I felt a release was I actually examined while I was away this last trip back to the States, helping my mum resettle and refind her next phase in life since my dad has died. I took a lot of time to consider, why is it I haven't spoke about it? And I said last week, for someone who's not recapping, I'm doing a lot of recapping, I apologize. But I felt a real freedom in that we all know, you know, oh, does the person practice what they preach? You've heard of that? I really felt an invitation by the Holy Spirit to preach what is my practice. So what I'm about to share is the practice that Angela and I have done in regards to our possessions and money and giving. But really, one of the things that I have noticed is that a few of you have said, you know, really, I got a couple of really sort of concerned emails as well, knowing that Jesus, most theologians would argue between 15 and 25% of what Jesus talked about in that's recorded in the New Testament has to do with money and possessions. And why are we only speaking about it for 4 weeks when it should be much more than that in the year? No one actually sent me that email. Which is actually only 7.692% of our Sunday morning services, even if I do it for this year. But we've all got to start somewhere, eh? So, like I say, if you haven't listened to last week, I'd love you to do that. But really, what I wanted to do is share this morning around what it is, or what we have found in our practice, Angela and I, this practice or this invitation to live a life that is our money and our possessions. And we have, for the last, I guess, almost 20 years, I say we, Angela manages our finance, and I trust her implicitly with it all. But we have practiced this practice of tithing to our church. We have tithed to our church when we led the church, and we have tithed to the church before we led a church. And I am quite confident that we will tithe to a church long after I stop leading a church. It is something that we have found in us as a deep inner conviction of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to talk about this morning, as I say, our personal practice. And I'm going to talk about the nuts and bolts of it all, but I also want you to know that there is so much when we talk about money and possessions that you just actually have to do a lot of justice to it. And one of the things that has always been my hindrance is I have led this church long enough to know and have heard some really sad stories where this message of tithing has been given in such a way that has caused a lot of pain and misunderstanding in people's lives. It can very easily be presented in a way, or even picked up in a way, that is very transactional. That if I give God this, he will give me that. And you're going to hear in a minute, there is something incredibly invitational from God's point of view, that when we embrace this lifestyle of giving, he says, test me in it. So there is that. So even in that, but the idea is you've got to be so careful and so examine your heart. And one of the things that we want to do, which we're not going to be able to do on a Sunday morning, is look at very in-depth in the things that Jesus has to say. This morning, just note, is going to just about all be in the Old Testament. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to jump ahead. But even more than that, in the beginning of term 3, I would love for us all to get involved in a connect group, a smaller group. And in those connect groups, I want us to run from the beginning of term 3. It's only 5 weeks, but it'll keep our percentages to be more like Christ if we focus on giving for another 5 weeks. So, but it is practicing the way, which is a brilliant tool. It's online videos, and it is talking about generosity. And in that practice, they use the four things that Jesus says about money. The first one is that there is more joy in giving than receiving. We're going to look at that together. And I think it's important. I almost thought about using it as this 4 weeks, but I actually think in the context of a small group, we're going to get so much more out of it. It gives us the opportunity to have really honest conversations. It's one of the downsides of this. There's not a lot of conversation going on. That there is more joy in giving than receiving. The second is watch out for greed. Jesus warns his followers then and now that there is something about greed that so easily and quickly sneaks in. The third is that all we have belongs to God. And the fourth is to be generous to the poor. Jesus has said, Jesus' words about giving and money and possessions are often some of the harshest, hardest. If we're really honest, they're really hard to swallow. And if we're super, super honest, we find it hard to put into practice. And yet Jesus goes on and said, you know, if we have at our very identity need to be a people who are committed to, if there's anything we're going to be steadfast to, that we're going to align ourselves to, is to care for the poor. Care for the broken. One person agrees with me. Where two or more are gathered together, there you'll be also. The rest of you, let's get swept away in that. And so we're going to do that in the beginning of term 3, and I would love you to be part of it. Because how many people remember is it too soon to talk about money and COVID in the same sermon? Like what? But remember when we were in our clusters and we did that series on forgiveness? For me, it was one of the most impactful times I have ever spent in a small group. And what I believe is that as we do this together in this next practice of generosity, the same impact will happen. That's my sales pitch for term 3. I'd love you to take it up. But in everything that we are invited into as followers of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, this morning I thought even you know, it's more than a coincidence that we're here now, I'm talking about this, and it's Pentecost Sunday. If there is anything that we need the Holy Spirit's empower more, it is when we say yes and are committed to living a life of generosity and giving the way Jesus instructs us to do. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Even Pentecost itself, if you're really struggling to see the connection, Pentecost itself was a festival that celebrated the harvest, the first fruits. Even the name Pentecost, which we so associate with the Holy Spirit, is about giving. It's about generosity. It's about recognizing that what we have in our hands, we only have because God gave us it. And it is not for us to hold on to and hoard for ourselves. Sorry, I'm feeling a bit yelly. Calm down. Take a breath. We have to be... That's nicer, isn't it? Lovely. We need the Holy Spirit to remind us of the covenant that God has made with us and the partnership we get to play in that covenant. So as I said, for Angela and I, we have practiced and felt committed to this principle called tithing. And so what that meant is for the last decade or two decades, we have tithed, we have given 10% of our household income to the church. And so what I want to do is spend the next part of this message explaining the why of that. So tithe itself, for those of you who don't know or aren't aware, is actually in its very meaning, a tithe is a tenth. It is 10%. And throughout Scripture, we see this practice of bringing 10%, but it's also, like we see in Pentecost, it's all about which 10% as well. It is bringing our first, our best. It is about giving what we have first and foremost to God. So if you've got a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, let's first go to Leviticus. That's right at the very beginning. Might be the first scripture I've ever preached from Leviticus in 17 years, so it's a great day of lots of firsts. But Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether it is grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord and must be set apart for him as holy. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, honor God with your wealth and with the very best parts of everything you produce. Verse 10, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. That's the first of the scriptures that we're going to look at that shows this connection between what we do and how God responds. And yes, that can very easily become I'll do this and God will do that. But can I just say again, and you can roll your eyes if I go on and on about it, but this is not about a formula to be followed. It is about a relationship to be entered into. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But we've got to be so aware. There is a big chunk of us. If we're super honest, we want the first. I'll do A, B, and C. I won't even have to think about it, and God will guarantee me, oh, I was going to go, forgot my alphabet. D, E, and F. Because that's easy. Isn't it? In so many ways, just following a set of rules is easy. But it's not what we were created to be. We were created to be people who in relationship. And so what this to and fro is an invitation into a relationship. And it's an invitation into a relationship that gets to the very core of who we are as people. Like, we can be super honest here. money holds a very, very special place in our hearts. Oh, it's pretty quiet now. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very best parts of everything you produce. Verse 10, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will be overflowing with good wine. Exodus 23, verse 19, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of your first harvest to the house of the Lord. And so what I want to do is just take some time to share with you some things that we have learned over our journey of tithing, of giving, of living generously, because it actually doesn't stop with 10%. For us, that's our base, and then we get the joy of giving on top of that. But tithing has to first and foremost be like where we start. We have had seasons where we've done it the other way around and it doesn't go very well. If you wait till the end of the month, you will never have enough to give. Do you know what I mean? Like if you wait, if it becomes, that's I think what God is meaning about the first fruits. This has got to be one of the things that we've known is we have got to make it a first priority. It's got to be very high on our list of where we attribute and how we steward what we've got. You're never going to feel like you have enough money to start living a generous life. Like, let's just call it. Like, that never happens. The second thing we've learned, that it has to be an intentional practice that you commit to. As a household, you've got to commit to this because your feelings will not always back it. I can remember time and time. So the way we've, I haven't ever seen a bank statement the last whatever. I don't even think they do bank statements anymore. I don't even know the login to our ASB accounts. I'm like the perfect husband, aren't I? Yeah. But what I do remember is on those odd moments when we're sitting front to front with our mortgages and the structure of our lending is it's lots of different accounts. It's lots of different mortgages. Thankfully, they're not all big, and they're getting smaller as time goes on. But there's lots. So we've had lots of times where we're kind of called into, oh, what do you want to do with this, and how do you want to restructure that? And so it's been lots of face-to-faces with bankers over the years. And without exception, whenever they look at our accounts, they say, what is that money that goes out, and why are you doing that, and you should stop it? pretty much verbatim. That does not make sense. That does not align with what you're saying you want to achieve or what you want to do. It inevitably is the very first port of call to the banker for us to say to stop. And so why I'm telling you that is if you are not committed to it, you could follow it. We never have. We have always said to them, whether it's we just don't say anything and just be like, whatever, okay. But on the odd occasion, we've actually challenged it and said, no, in our view, that is not our money. That does not belong to us. That is not for us to attribute where it goes and how it's spent. I genuinely believe that portion of our income is set aside for someone to attribute other than myself. It does not belong to me. That is the point. And the third thing that I want to us that we have learned along the way is that in this journey of tithing, in this journey of being very, very purposeful in giving, of setting aside that portion of our income, we have seen an invitation, as I've said, into a deeper relationship of God. Because we tithe, we have a deeper, more life-giving relationship with God than I totally know we wouldn't have if we didn't. And I know the same is true for lots of you, because actually last week's message, I have genuinely, this is true, not like the first emails, but I've gotten more emails and more correspondence from people for encouraging from last Sunday's sermon than I have in the last year's sermon combined. And without exception and without coercion, every single one of those correspondents has included stories of how they have met God and God has encountered them when they say yes to this journey of tithing and of giving and of living generously. Show of hands, how many people here have stories where that God has met them, encountered them, when they have practiced this thing of generosity? Please don't hear, I'm going to say it again, you can roll your eyes. This is not about a formula to be followed. It is about a relationship to be entered into. And it is a relationship that you will never experience the best of unless you give, unless you give generously, unless you're committed to it, you're purposeful about it. There is something very special that God wants to reveal to each and every one of us around, that is wrapped up and is around this thing called money and possessions. It is his desire for relationship. Now, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn a little bit closer to the New Testament, to Malachi 3. Now, this is a sermon that, or this is a portion of scripture that in most giving sermons, this will be included. You should not read this for anything more than another reminder of God's desire to be in relationship with you. That he wants nothing to stand in the way between you and him. He wants nothing more than you and your heart. So Malachi 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. So this is a prophet giving a really hard word that to this people, that you've not got it right. You've chosen to do something in a way that is not the way God has intended. You've said yes to your way and no to my way. But as is, and I feel like the next sentence could be the overarching entire message of Scripture. So the next verse is, now return to me and I will return to you. If you struggle to know that is the message of the Scripture, is God saying, return to me. Turn back. I know there are lots of things that can vie for your love, that can take your attention away, but return to me. And when you do so, I'll return to you. My favorite scripture or story in all of scripture is the story of the running father. That father who has two sons, neither of which understand the heart of their father. One, because of all the terrible things they'd done. And the second was because of all the good things they thought they did. And in both, they missed the heart of God to say, I've got a place for you at my table. I want to provide for you. I want to give you everything I have. Malachi, sorry, pick up. That was an aside. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return to you? We have never gone away. There's hope for the stubborn and silly among us. Do you know? That is a slow to perceive and a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart that says, God, how can we return? We haven't gone anywhere. And so God responds in verse 8, said, should people cheat, or one translation, should people rob God? Yet you have cheated me. You have robbed from me. But you ask, what do you mean? How could we cheat you? How could we rob from you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing from me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this I've written in my notes in bright red, and you should write it in yours. And God says, test me in this. There is something about this when we talk about money and possessions. There is something about when we embrace this life of living generously that God invites us to test him in it. Not in a formulaic way, but in a relational way. You think you know how good I am, you just wait. You think you know you can put your trust in me, you wait. I thought it was pretty good too. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. You know, that's what our stories are so often about. The ones that shared with me, but I know the stories that are in this room of how God is so faithful to give us what we need, even when it feels impossible. Test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. Can you imagine for us collectively as Maharangi Vineyard Church the impact we could have on our community if we were a church who tithed? Like, I feel like it would be like that. The floodgates of heaven. You know, I said last week, I don't want this to be the ceiling of God's blessing for us as a church. This is incredible. We would have never thought in a million years, just 5 years ago, that we would ever have our own home. But who's content with just this? I'm not. I said last week, like, we live in a world that you know, we're constantly going on in the news about a cost of living crisis. We don't have a cost of living crisis. We have a greed and corruption crisis. And who better to address greed and corruption than the church with outrageous generosity? You know, there's a great big property just down the road that was the home of the Catholic Church. Why wouldn't another church buy it? Why wouldn't we build an apartment building for people and give them rent? They still pay rent, but rent that they could then in at the same time save up for a deposit, or rent out apartments for people so that who are retirement have a wonderful place to live in their retirement that doesn't require them to have millions of dollars in the bank. Who better to care for the poor, the lonely, the broken than the church? As I say, I'm going to say it once more, roll your eyes if you want to, but this is not a formula to be exploited. And yet so often it has been presented that way, but we've also actually, if we're super honest, we've picked it up because it's easy. It's easy to think, oh, come on, God, I've given my 10%, now you got to give me that overflowing. That's not what this is. And we're going to see in the weeks ahead, Jesus does a beautiful job, almost like he's God, of explaining the spirit behind this principle. He is, by the way, just in case. It is a challenge for us to go deeper. It is an invitation for us, for Angela and I, as we have dedicated our life to being a couple, being a household who give and who tithe and who outwork a generosity. We have found that we have known God more than we would have if we didn't. It is an invitation. So it's not a formula to be exploited. It is a challenge to go deeper. If I can remind us of Niall's message a few weeks ago, that scripture in Ezekiel of the Spirit of God calling us in first ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then up to where we can't even touch the ground. That is what we're being invited into. This invitation, this command to live a life of tithing, of giving, of being generous, is for us to know and love God more, to be loved more. God wants us to be able to trust him with our everything, to know that we are being held closer, to experience his faithfulness. So often the stories that we read, and that's where I think our small groups will be so great when we talk about it, is there are some beautiful, beautiful stories represented in this room of where, man, we've taken that scary step, and just when it felt like there was nothing to put our foot on, something happened. You know, something came through, and where we thought there was going to be lack, there's more than enough. That's the invitation that we're talking about. And as I say, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the Jesus words and the things that he had to say, the revelation of the spirit of the law that he came. Because he didn't come to throw away the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And so there's a fulfillment in this law, in this practice of tithing that Jesus brings. And it is being a generous people. And one of the most profound things that Jesus says when he talks about money, and this is just a preview, is that there is a spirit attached to money. Scripture calls it mammon. Anyone heard of it? It's not great. Is it? And yet it feels really good sometimes, doesn't it? It's this spirit that just says, Jesus says, it's a God, little g. We can give our life to money. We can give the affections of our heart to money and possessions. It can be the first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning. And it can be the last thing we think about when we go to bed. It can be why we do what we do, why we say what we say. And Jesus' words are that if we follow that little g God, no good comes from it. He talks about actually having an eye, checking your eye. And so we can go through this life with a bad eye that looks through the lens of that God of money and mammon, and all we see is lack. It's why I recently went, got a few minutes. I went home in February to bury my father, and then we've been back to help my mom in May. But in both times we were there, at different times, where the front page of the local paper where I grew up on had a photo of this guy that we knew when we were just newly married. It was part of our church, and he was on the front page of the paper for no good reason. His offices had been raided by the FBI. He's up for all manner of charges of fraud and all kinds of financial, terrible, terrible stuff. And yet, we remember him as being, and maybe Angel will agree with, but they were kind of the it couple, weren't they, in the church? They were both beautiful, like really good-looking people. He had, as so many of us are, you can really easily recognize, there are those people who are just entrepreneurs. You know, they see the world in a way, and they're just incredibly good at business and money and things like that. And so now this guy, going down the track, with all of the, I think, was a God-given talent, is finding himself in all manner of pain and sorrow and hurt. And it is because he has followed the God of Mammon. Because the truth is, when you follow that God, enough is never enough. It's why some of the richest people in the world are the stingiest, hard-hearted, awful people to be around. But it's equally why there are people who have very little in this earth, in physical possessions, that are absolutely obsessed with money and possessions. It's because it's a condition of our heart. It has nothing to do with how much we have. This is the preview of weeks to come. So, man, if I get you back this week, who knows what next week will be. Why don't we stand? And equally so we don't think that it's about what we have, is some of the people who have the most resource are the most open-hearted, generous, kingdom-building people that we will ever have the privilege of meeting, and vice versa. We will see in the weeks ahead, we will see in our Connect groups going forward, that it is about the condition of our heart. And why from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through, that there is this invitation, is that when we talk about money, when we talk about tithing, when we talk about giving and living a generous, open-handed life, it is because at the very essence, God wants us to know him as a good father. So, Father, we stand before you now with hands open, if we can, to say yes to you. I thank you for the stories that are represented. I thank you for my own story, our own story, of how you have met us as we have committed to tithing and living a generous life. How in the face of bank managers and people who even that's their role, you know, have said to stop and don't do that, when we've said yes to you and continued, that you've always given more than enough. You've always revealed yourself as the God that we can trust. And I pray for us as Maharangi Vineyard that you would do the same in us as your church. God, wherever we are at in this journey, whether we too have practiced years of tithing and giving generously and living open-handed, or we're in day one and this is a really hard message to hear, Holy Spirit, would you enable us? Would you meet us? God, encounter us. Where we have put our hope and our trust in a God who is unworthy of our affections, God, reveal that to us. Where our security has been built on the zeros in our bank account instead of the promises in your word, Father, meet us. God, be faithful to meet us when we turn back to you. Continue to reveal your Spirit to us. Continue to invite us into a deeper relationship with you. And Father, we ask that we would see, as Maharangi Vineyard, your heaven opened up. That we would be willing and faithful stewards of all that we have been given, because we know it's not ours. And we pray for our world. We pray for the people around us. We pray for our workmates, for our schoolmates. We pray for the hurting and the broken and the lost and the hungry that are all around us. And we ask that we would partner with you in seeing life come to them, hope restored to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful.